We bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, your Holy Spirit has inspired your word, whereby your people may be reproved, corrected, and instructed in righteousness, equipped for every good work. Grant to those who proclaim its sacred mysteries a right understanding and soundness of doctrine, that those who hear may be made wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our text this morning is from the 17th chapter of Ezekiel, our Old Testament reading this morning. Fellow sojourners, grace and peace be yours in abundance from the one who is and was and is to come, even Christ our righteousness. I'm sure you've seen a pecan tree in late spring. Have you ever seen a Christmas tree in late spring? Big difference. Very different kinds of trees. One green and promising, the other long overdue for the trash man or the burn pile. One alive, the other dead. Different trees with different expectations. You know which one is going to bear fruit. Not only the dried up Christmas tree is dead, but you also know that blue spruces and Scotch pines never bear fruit. If you return to those trees in October, you might be surprised to find that a pecan tree had been struck by lightning and then finally torn down, cut down, thrown into the burn pile. But you'd be more surprised if you found that that dry and brittle pine tree was not only planted and green, but also full of pecans. And that's the kind of amazing, unexpected reversal that God is talking about in our Old Testament reading today. He says, I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree. I make high the low tree. Dry up the green tree. Make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. First this morning, let's consider the promise then. The context of Ezekiel chapter 17 is significant. The text is spoken by the prophet Ezekiel from exile in Babylon. God had warned his people repeatedly through the prophets of their continued worshiping of false gods. Their apostasy would bring judgment. In the 8th century before Christ, Amos and Hosea had warned the leaders and the people of the northern kingdom that their idolatry and their worship of the false god Baal would result in their destruction. They warned that the holy and righteous God of Israel would not tolerate idolatry and rebellion indefinitely. The kings and the great majority of the people refused to heed those warnings, and God's promises are always fulfilled. Samaria and the northern kingdom were conquered by the Assyrians in 722 BC. Down south in the kingdom of Judah, God had sent previously the prophets Micah and Isaiah, also 8th century prophets, to warn Jerusalem and Judah about the coming judgment upon their idolatry and their apostasy. Now, Ezekiel, a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah, was called to announce the certain destruction of Jerusalem. And like their prophetic predecessors who went before them, events would demonstrate that Yahweh's word through Ezekiel and Jeremiah would come to pass. Jerusalem, that great historic city where God chose to dwell in His temple, was conquered by the Babylonians in 586 and 7 BC. The death and the darkness of the southern kingdom's apostasy is described in the 23rd chapter of 2 Kings. An episode during the reform of a good king, Josiah. I read verse 4 from that chapter. The king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the threshold to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made for Baal, for Asherah, and for the host of heaven. The governmental and the religious establishment of King Josiah's day had actually set up false idols in the Lord's temple in Jerusalem. They practiced the worship of false gods. Their idolatry in Jerusalem's temple was both arrogant and abhorrent. God calls His people a tall tree, which He is going to tear down. Through the rise and fall of the nations and the political powers around them, Ezekiel, together with Jeremiah, proclaims God's words of judgment and destruction. Judgment will come upon Jerusalem. Judgment will come upon the corrupted temple. Judgment will come down on all the religious and political leaders and upon foreign nations. That's the foreboding context that the Lord's promise of this tender sprig is delivered by Ezekiel. Again from our text, thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel I will plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches birds of every sort will nest. The contrast could not be more stark. It could not be more compelling. Ezekiel's view is filled with nothing but judgment and destruction upon this idolatrous city and people. Yet all of a sudden there's this promise of a tender, tiny sprig. And it points to something to come. A wonderful time inaugurated by a specific individual. Here Ezekiel says salvation is promised and salvation is on its way. That was the promise then. Secondly, let's consider the problem now. Ezekiel's promise speaks directly to us who find ourselves in a similar context. Idolatry surrounds us as our culture embraces every form of immorality. We live in a time when people refuse to consider God's call to a life of contrition and repentance. The most horrific and visible sign of this idolatrous paganism is the murderous practice of abortion. The blood of millions of these innocents cry out to heaven. How similar was that to what was happening in Ezekiel's day? We read that Josiah, in an effort to cleanse the temple, to return temple worship exclusively to Yahweh, says, "You defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. so that no one may burn his son or his daughter as an offering to Molech. You and I are called to view the world and we live in through the eyes of Ezekiel and the other prophets. God delivers His holy will, His holy word through those prophets. Idolatry and evil seem so powerful, while the position of the faithful seems so weak. Ezekiel saw the destruction of Jerusalem. Those who confessed Yahweh as the true God seemed so weak and marginal. So today, Christians who uphold the sacred scripture, who confess Jesus as the only way to God's mercy and grace, frequently appear without respect or standing. Many voices are even brash enough to label classic Christian morality as mere bigotry. And even people in the church who call themselves Christians have caved in to these idolatrous ideas. Beyond verbal abuse, thousands of Christians have been publicly martyred in recent times. And sadly, there is less notice of this tragedy than a celebrity's birthday or a White House press conference. But Ezekiel leads us beyond despair. He leads us beyond the apparently victorious context of the prevailing culture to a wonderful new world where all will know that the Lord God has acted to rescue and to redeem His people. And the tender sprig will be His agent to achieve this great reversal. God's sure word and promise provides a climax to the chapter. I am the Lord. I have spoken. And I will do it. Comfort for the remnant. Judah had been laid low, humbled, put down, sent into exile. And God promises to plant them again in His land. The covenant that He made with David, it would stand. And the exiled community goes from the burn pile to blossoming, a fruit-bearing tree, even though cedars never bear fruit. Big enough for all the nations to find a home under its branches. When God saves like that, you can't predict it. And you can't stop it. It's more wonderful than any of our expectations. That's then. Now, daily repentance. You see, before God, there's no place for our tall pride, our green, flourishing self-reliance. There's no place for the best we've done or the hardest we've tried. The great reversal is that trusting in God means giving up on yourself. Bearing fruit for God means that you admit you had a barren life. And being raised to life means first being torn down and laid low. That's God's work. He brings us to repentance. That is, to turn in sorrow from our sin. To trust Him alone to forgive that sin. And want to do better than to keep on sinning. And when we so repent by the power of the Holy Spirit, God forgives our sins and frees us and makes new life possible all for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ. I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree. I make high the low tree. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. And that's exactly what happened in our baptism. God kills and makes alive. God tears down and makes us grow and flourish and bear fruit. We live as baptized Christians who have joined the tearing down and raising up power of God in Jesus Christ, who is third and finally the perfecter of our faith. God, as I said to the children, does what He wants, whenever He wants. And He does that for us in Christ. For our sake, the Son of God, who shared the eternal glory of the Father, was laid low in the manger. For our sake, the royal Son of David, the shoot and branch of Jesse, was dried up and nailed to a tree. And for our sake, a broken corpse was laid low in a tomb and raised from the dead, bursting with resurrection life. God condemned Christ for your sin. He was made to be sin for us. On the cross, Jesus encountered all of God's judgment for all sin. The sin of Israel, the sin of Judah, your sin, my sin. Jesus suffered judgment for you. And His resurrection from the dead, the tender sprig is alive and well. That also makes eternal life guaranteed. All of that to make a new life, a new world possible for you. God wants an intimate relationship with you in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, Paul reminds us, God is on our side. You can trust Him no matter what. I need that promise. You need that promise. Because you and I ultimately are not in control of our lives. We're not in control of our families. We're not in control of our church. God is in control. And God does whatever He wants, whenever He wants, however He wants, whether you and I understand it or not. Even if you and I don't expect it, and even if you and I don't like it. The good news is that this God works outside of human understanding or control. This almighty, all-powerful God is acting for you. Even when it doesn't feel like it. Even when it doesn't look like it. Even when it's confusing and painful. God is in control. And what God wants is to bless you and to protect you and to save you. And in saving you, to use you in saving other people too. Because God Himself has planted you. And He will make you grow. He will make you flourish. He will make you bear much fruit through Jesus Christ our Lord, whose peace transcends our understanding and guards our hearts and minds. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.